We are taking a couple of Sundays to reflect on discipleship. This is the time of the year when we read stories from the Bible about Jesus calling disciples into the work that they're going to do together. And it's also the time of the year when we're preparing for the annual meeting of our congregation, at which time we appoint persons to the various positions in our church administrative structure. Last week I suggested that being a disciple is a good way to exercise the capacity that we have as human beings to be good people. A capacity that we have been given as creatures created in the image of God. And we also considered an invitation into discipleship extended to us by Jesus in the simple words, "Come and see." We took this invitation to mean that the journey of discipleship is a journey of discovering who we are meant to be and what we have to contribute as individuals and as a community to the common good. Today we hear another invitation extended to us by Jesus in another simple and straightforward phrase, "Follow me." The way our story has it, Jesus was wandering along the shore of the lake where he ran into some persons who fished for a living, and evidently Jesus liked the look of these rugged fishers and decided they would make good disciples. "Follow me," Jesus said to them, and they dropped everything to become the first four of the disciples: Simon Peter, Andrew, James, and John. As I suggested last week, when we read the biblical stories about the disciples, we tend to identify with them. And so we understand the invitations that are spoken by Jesus to apply to us as well. We too would like to be disciples. We too would follow Jesus. The stories of the Bible, however, need a lot of unpacking before we can incorporate their wisdom into our way of life, 2,000 years after the time of Jesus. And our Christian tradition has not always made the effort to do such unpacking. And I'd like to look at a couple of examples that relate to our story today. The first should be very obvious to good United Church folk, but we'll review it for a moment nonetheless. We should ask why, in the biblical account, it looks like Jesus called only male disciples. And indeed, in all the subsequent references, the official list of disciples contains names only of men. In today's reading, we meet Simon Peter and Andrew, James and John. They're named as sons of Zebedee. They're all men, they're brothers. No sisters are mentioned, no mother is mentioned. And throughout the history of the church, even in much of the global church today, women are still excluded from many official discipleship roles. Sure, women can be workers in the church, models of faith and piety, but not in many cases real clergy. The Bible seems to set the stage for this, and Christian tradition, for the most part, has been happy to follow. But we do need to ask if this was really the agenda of Jesus. And a careful reading of the Gospel shows that it might have been otherwise. There were also women among the constant companions of Jesus. And on a number of occasions, Jesus broke cultural taboos in order to include women in his community and ministry. More than once, a woman challenges Jesus and convinces him to change his mind about something. Men are rarely successful in that. So in the context of the time, it would appear that women played a rather extraordinary role in the work of the gospel. As we know, ultimately, the written record was shaped by a male-dominated tradition, which has obviously diminished the role of women in the official record. And it's essential that we read between the lines when we look at the gospel stories for guidance. And it's been a great mistake for the church to exclude women from key positions on the basis of an assumed precedent that may exist in the Gospels. There's another detail in our Gospel reading today that has been widely misconstrued. Jesus says to the new recruits, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." This statement made by Jesus has been widely thought to mean that the Christian enterprise is mainly about harvesting human beings and hauling them into the church, instead of catching as many fish as possible, the disciples would now be catching as many people as possible. The focus of their work would be on bringing people into this new movement that Jesus was launching. The problem with this scenario is that there is no indication in the rest of the gospel stories that this was, in fact, the agenda of Jesus. Mind you, Jesus does have a very clear agenda with a central focus of providing relief and justice for persons who are living with illness, with poverty, with oppression. And the humanitarian needs of these persons always takes priority over institutional interests. Whether or not such persons eventually end up being members of the church is beside the point as far as Jesus is concerned. Later on, after the time of Jesus, the church became very much concerned about the recruitment of new members. But this was not what the ministry of Jesus was all about. And it was not the essence of discipleship in the community of Jesus. So why the comment about fishing for people? Well, actually, I think it's quite evident, and we tried to go there in the story with the children this morning. Those first disciples happened to be fishers, and as such, they would have developed certain gifts and skills that would be sorely needed in the ministry that Jesus was contemplating. Gifts and skills like patience, perseverance, cooperation, environmental awareness, and so on. Jesus is inviting the fishers to apply these gifts and skills to a new project, with a focus on people rather than fish. To a farmer, Jesus might have said, "Let us go and farm people." To a weaver, "Let's go and weave a community." You get the picture. It's also important that we maintain the sense of invitation in this saying of Jesus. And it is unfortunate that the text reads, "I will make you." I will make you fish for people. Jesus does not show any inclination to force any sort of discipleship onto his companions. This learning process is generally offered by invitation and involves the journey of discovery, as I suggested last week. The early church also struggled with this discipleship strategy, as we can see in our reading from the first letter to the Corinthians. There were divisions in the early church because people tended to line up behind particular leaders, no doubt embracing the particular teachings of those leaders. This natural human phenomenon would continue throughout the history of the church. Even today we have Lutherans who are followers of Martin Luther, Mennonites who are followers of Menno Simons, and many other groups following the direction of particular leaders, whether or not these groups carry the names of those leaders. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, raises a warning about such divisions that exist within the church. The warning being that they are not essentially of Christ. We do not belong essentially to our group. And in our case, that would be the United Church of Canada. Instead, we are people of the good news, people of the gospel. And the common manner in which people described what they belonged to in the early church was to say that they were people of the way. They were people who followed the way of Jesus, the way of Christ. When Jesus said, "Follow me," it was an invitation to join Jesus in a way of life. It was not a matter of Jesus providing a list of rules and regulations to be met through simple obedience, but rather a mutual commitment to a shared exploration of what it would take to build a world based on justice and compassion. And that is, of course, the essential mandate for all who would follow Jesus. And a mandate that we can affirm also in this last week of January, which is traditionally the week of prayer for Christian unity. But let's get back to our discipleship. And now, as I promised last week, specifically to opportunities for discipleship in the administration of our church structure here at TSB. Now, when it comes to describing administrative positions, it all sounds rather bureaucratic. But in essence, the work that we do together is laden with inspiration. TSP, after all, is a project of the Spirit, and our involvement in that project puts us in touch with the Spirit of God. Involvement in the work of the church brings growth in our own faith formation and in our awareness of what we can do in the world around us in keeping with the way of Christ. And this is truly an opportunity for profound spiritual growth. On one side of the insert in today's bulletin, Susan drew attention to the dancing, but I think that she has just as much interest in the other side of the insert, in which we've listed some of the positions that are available in the structure of our church. As you'll see, there are a number of opportunities for involvement here. And there are also some key positions that need to be filled. In particular, the chairs and the vice chairs of our church board and board of trustees. And we do need some urgent and serious discernment around these positions. And we'd like to receive some nominations. If anyone has names to suggest or thoughts about their own possible involvement, we very much welcome an opportunity to speak with you. So please, give these opportunities some thought. Persons who step into key leadership positions work in partnership with past chairs, other persons with expertise, Vicky and myself. And moreover, our boards at TSP are quite strong. They're capable teams that provide good support for their chairs. The positions in our administrative structure as a chair, a board member of a ministry circle or group, all of these positions are concrete opportunities to exercise our discipleship in the way of Christ. Now, of course, there are many ways in which we can be disciples, and I do not want to give the impression that the best or the only way to follow Jesus is by greasing the administrative wheels of Trinity St. Paul's. In fact, as I stated last week, I believe strongly that our mandate for discipleship is directed towards the common good within the whole created order. In other words, we are here to serve the world. And in this sense, it is to the world that we belong. Going back to a moment to our epistle reading, those who attach themselves to their various divisions were claiming, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas, I belong to Christ. No, 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 says Paul. We don't belong to any of these. We belong to the good news, to the gospel for a world in great need. And the central message of the gospel is that God loves that world. And this is shown in the message and in the work of Jesus. Paul has some other theological things to say about that as well. The bottom line is that Jesus is God's gift to the world. And so Jesus belongs to the world. The church, also known as the body of Christ, is then also God's gift to the world. And so the church belongs to the world. Hear this, my friends. The church does not belong to God, per se. It does not belong to Jesus. It does not belong to us. It belongs to the world. We are here to serve the world. And of course, we serve best when we function best. Now, we all know TSB does not function perfectly, but I do believe it functions well. And we want to see it continue to function well so that we can maintain the good work that we do in the world, in God's world to which we belong. So once again, each of us has a role to play in the functioning of our congregation as individuals, as a community. We are called into the way of discipleship. We are called by one who says, very simply, follow me. Amen.